like to. Well, I don't like to think back on when we couldn't be together. But I'll finish the sentence. I like to look back and then appreciate again that we get to do that again together. We started the year, or I started the year in my sermons emphasizing unity and saying at the beginning, unity starts with God. I know that you aren't going to remember any given particular sermon. You might not remember this sermon a month from now. I hope you can remember it, you know, for a few days. So I try to use themes and a progression in the year to so that you can know. Well, I know we talked about unity. I hope that you can to get a sense of the progression that we're trying to do, that I'm trying to do. Unity starts with God, is what we said for the first few months. And then you might think about what really phrase I kept starting my sermons with. Unity starts with God. Christians think alike. That's just my own rewording of what I see in Scripture, that we need to be of the same mind. So unity starts with God. We can't have genuine unity with anyone at all unless we are reconciled to God. Oren actually mentioned that some this morning in class, that vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. Our relationship with each other depend on our union with God. So unity starts with God. And then Christians think alike. We are to be of the same mind. We see that multiple times in the New Testament. And what it means is that we learn to think similarly. Not just whatever happens to be similar, but we learn to think like Christ. And so learn to sacrifice for each other, even though there are areas in which we do not think similarly. So we think and behave like Christ, and we're faithful to Christ, even though we don't agree on every single thing. And so being of the same mind doesn't mean uniformity, but Christian unity that involves sacrifices for people who are different than us. And then the last emphasis that I'm looking to have really through the end of the year is that we are comrades. We are comrades. The passage that features most prominently for me when I was thinking about this and working on this is that of Philippians 1:27. There's a whole context there, and I'll plan on preaching on that down the road. But he talks about striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this isn't unity for the sake of unity. Unity is not an end in itself. Unity is just part of then being on a mission together, being focused on a common cause. We are comrades. So that'll be an overarching theme. Not every sermon for the next few months is going to fit into that. That's not my intention, but I'll try to point out the ones that are very intentionally meant to develop that some more. Really, I don't think our discussions of unity are at all complete without thinking about this common mission that we have. We're going to be in John 17 to begin working on this, and also to continue in our theme in John, we're working on a series through John somewhere. I know I took a long break. I did the first half of John 1 through 11 and 12, and then we picked back up with that almost a year later because I wanted to save it for some of these unity things we're emphasizing. So John 17, verses 1 through 5. I will note, this is one of those passages where there's so much good to come out of it, and I've preached from this text more than one time, and as I looked at more than one old sermon from it, that just wasn't going to fit with what the emphasis I wanted to highlight it this time around through John 17. So I know there's lots of good things to say, and I'll be focusing on certain elements of it. Verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We're going to actually work through the whole chapter. Again, not getting bogged down on the details, on every detail, but this first section really says it all. He doesn't really get away from this point. He's going to develop his prayer more, but it's not really going to leave this topic altogether. The basic prayer to his Father is that God will glorify him. And you remember, of course, what that means in John. When Jesus talks about his hour, he talks about when he'll be lifted up, when he'll be glorified, this at least includes the fact that he's going to be crucified. He's going to show God's glory as he's rejected the pinnacle of man's rebellion and of his sacrifice in love as he's being crucified. It also includes his being resurrected days later and his ascension to his throne in heaven. But being glorified involves all that terrible stuff that happens to him. The betrayal and shame, torture, and patiently doing this for a world that has hated him. On this same night, the other Gospels don't record this prayer. They record another prayer that can feel like a very different Jesus. A prayer where Jesus is praying that God let this cup pass. But we have the same Jesus here. A Jesus who is fully human, who doesn't want to die because that's not the way things are supposed to be. And so we prayed that the cup would pass. But that same Jesus, who didn't want it, but knew exactly what he was doing, knew exactly where he would go, even as he asked God that it not happen. So Jesus asks not to have to bear the cup, and in the same night, prays to God to follow through with it. This is Jesus, who is God and man. He knew it was coming, and he asked God to glorify him through it. Notice that an important part, an essential part of Jesus' mission has all to do with his disciples and with us. Verse 2, he brings us into the picture there, right off the bat here. We're sharing in Jesus' mission and bringing glory to the Father. He talks about us needing to know him. That eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. And in being glorified, when Jesus is crucified, when he's raised from the dead, it's all serving to the end of glorifying God. To glorify God isn't in a vacuum, just God just declaring how great he is just because. That's worth doing. But it's to an audience. It's to the world. It's to us. That God is being glorified means he's being shown to us. So for us, the whole point of eternal life is for us to know God. And we will be able to know him more and more for eternity. So that is eternal life. God graciously shows himself through the cross. It would have been easier for God not to show his goodness to us. It would have been easier for God to not glorify himself. But instead, he shows himself, gives himself, and his love for us at a great cost. So Jesus' prayer is right in line with his own mission, with the mission that God has given him, which I think makes praying a lot simpler and easier and natural to think about. It's not just an arbitrary list of things to pray for. What are we here to do? And what do we need to pray for? Jesus' prayer is in line with that. He's to reveal himself and his Father to us and to the world. And he's asking God to follow through with that. In serving God, Jesus at the same time is serving us. So Jesus' mission is to glorify God. And in himself being glorified, that glorifies God. And in him involving us and teaching us and having these disciples, it glorifies God. So this is maybe easiest to see in the case of Jesus, but I want us to continue to see it as we go through the text. The mission is to glorify God. So why are we being talked about at the beginning of the prayer if it's all about God's glory? Because part of glorifying God is involving us in that mission. So there's no separation of those two ideas. Jesus' mission is to glorify God, and that is a mission to be accomplished in the world. He could have, I guess, in some respect, just stayed in heaven with God for eternity. That's what they were doing for eternity, bringing glory, God, Father, Son, Spirit, for eternity past. And that could have been the case continually, but in continuing to glorify God, he does that in the world. So that's going to be relevant for us as well as we share in that mission. Let's continue to read verses 6 through 19. This is a larger section that we'll highlight some things out of. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I have spoken in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So here Jesus' prayer, though there's a shift, it's not going out of the big picture here. He moves from praying directly about himself to praying about his disciples, to praying about himself being glorified and bringing glory to the Father, to now focusing on how the disciples are going to play a role in that. He's still praying about his glory, about what's to come. Jesus is praying, he says, for his disciples in a way that he does not pray for the world, in verse 9. They are in the world, continuing his mission hereafter. So here's the connection to the first part of Jesus' prayer. Jesus says that they, in verse 10, that he is glorified in his disciples. He is glorified in his disciples. Remember what we said, though, about what it means for Jesus to be glorified. Consistently in the book of John, he was glorified through the cross. And if we are going to serve a function in bringing Christ's glory continually, it's going to be through our crosses. Glory will mean for us what it did for Christ, a glory in and through suffering until we are vindicated in Christ's coming. Jesus talks about threats to the mission, verses 11 and 12. The world opposes them and wants to divide and conquer. And so Jesus has kept them secure and prays that they would be one, truly one. And he's asking the Father to maintain that. In verse 14, the world hates them for the message that they represent. There are other reasons the world can hate people. There are other reasons people can hate Christians. When they aren't acting like Christians, they might think they are. So being hated by the world doesn't validate ourselves as following Christ. There are lots of ways to be hated by other people. But if we are sticking to the message of the gospel, we will be rejected. And it's because we're showing the world Jesus. And the world always rejects Jesus. He offends every culture. He offended our own culture, our own personal lives. He offended us till we turned and surrendered ourselves to him. So So we will show the world Christ through our own suffering, through our own commitment to Him, unwavering commitment to Him, our own sacrifices. And when they see the cross, it'll be just as offensive as it ever was. Now, this mission to glorify God is a mission in the world. It's a mission in the world. Jesus talked about these dangers, these threats, and how we'll be rejected. And you might feel like, well, the answer is to get us out of the world. He talks about sanctification. Doesn't that mean we need to get out of the world? No. No. That's not what sanctification is at all. It's to not be of the world. But we are sanctified for a purpose. Sanctified isn't just kind of keep it clean over here. We are dedicated, consecrated for a purpose, and that purpose is in this filthy world. How could they show the world God's glory if God did not keep them in the world? Please think about this a little more with me. All year I've been talking about unity, 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 unity. I'm afraid that the finish line is beyond the point at which we tend to aim. Our unity is not complete unless we are united in mission in the world, unless we are comrades in a common cause. That common cause is not merely inward. That is a huge battle to overcome, isn't it? And there's been plenty of good things in Scripture that talk about the internal unity, the unity we need to have with each other, with in a congregation, and in with other Christians in other places. That is very important. But that is just really a step in the greater picture of getting together and getting to work together. And so if we're sitting around looking around and saying, I don't know, compared to one church where I was, that we're pretty united. If we're looking around saying, I don't know, what else? I mean, sure, there's some ways in which we can grow in unity, but, I mean, I don't know. It seems like that person has that covered, and that person has that covered. Well, what are you doing in the world? If you are serving Christ in the world, in your life, we're all a part of that. We all need to be a part of that. Actively. Don't compartmentalize your faith and just think about all the Christian things you can do for other Christians. We need to work together to for the cause in our lives in the world. Christ himself sanctified himself, and that is on the basis of which we then go forward and dedicate ourselves for this mission in the world. Let's read the last major section, verses 20 to the end of the chapter there, as he brings it more directly to us. I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples there with him, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. For I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, for the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I've always loved this passage. I remember when I first worked on John as a teenager, I remember just thinking, this is so cool. He's talking about us. He's talking about the Christians who would learn of Christ through the word of the apostles. And that's us as we read this. So Christ has prayed to be glorified. He's prayed for the disciples to bring glory to him as well. And he's praying that for us as well. In verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." It's amazing. We share in Christ's glory. And it's so that we'll be one. And just how united does he want us to be? He likens the oneness we are to have to the oneness he and the Father have. And there's so much there. I got to participate in a study that David Dizelkamp led Monday with other preachers over Zoom. And he fleshed out a lot of the things earlier in the chapter where Christ is doing so much for the Father and in this relationship between the two of them. There's so much to gain there that you can apply to different relationships. That's another study, of course. But he wants us to be one as the Father and he are one. That we bring glory to each other, that we serve others, that we honor others, and so on. And do you see how he involves us in the mission beyond ourselves? There in verse 23, it says, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know you have sent me, and love them even as you loved." He wants us to be one so that the world may believe in Jesus. So our unity is to share in that common mission, the mission to glorify God. And that mission is carried out in the world. Even on this point, which I began to flesh out in the previous section, when we say, well, we need to be united in a mission in the world, I think the tendency, and this isn't completely wrong or anything, I would generally encourage this, when we say, oh, we need to be united in a mission in the world, that our first thought would be that we need to directly think about just overt evangelism. Now, that's our common mission in the world. But I'm afraid, again, we've compartmentalized. Because there's evangelism, which is a segment of our life, and that we do that then as part of the church sometimes. But all of our life in the world, our relationships in the world, our secular work in the world is a mission to glorify Christ. We glorify God when we live out Christ-like glory by our living sacrifice, as well as by telling others of his glory. So, there's lots of areas we can go with this, but we glorify God when we do righteousness and justice in our roles in the world. You think about all the evil that happens, evil of people in different positions of authority, evil of people who are in some control over those who are vulnerable in the world. It happens from people, specific people, real people in specific roles. Roles that we have in the world. Roles that you have that need to be transformed by the gospel and show glory to Christ. Don't think of your job as secular. You belong to Christ. Your job belongs to Christ. The role, the authority, whatever you have belongs to Christ. Serve that mission in the world. We glorify God when we speak the truth in love for others around us. There are those, maybe neighbors, who are living in a broken world, who have that very intimately in their lives. And we can just kind of avoid that, just have nice, pleasant conversations, or we can bring Christ into that picture in love for those people, to point at the only one who can bring peace for them. We glorify God when we give up harmful political rhetoric so as to more clearly show our uncompromising allegiance to King Jesus. We are in the world in what we say. We're in the world in what we post. And that belongs to Jesus too. We glorify God when we endure hardships with joy. And what an opportunity we've had collectively as Christians in the world. What an opportunity to patiently endure with joy. And there are a lot of Christians or people in the name of Christ who are doing the exact opposite. And we have the opportunity to show genuine, fruitful faith. Because for us in America, though we individually have suffered, people individually have their own unique challenges, in America, generally Christians, we've had it cushy. And now we're experiencing something that's rather inconvenient, something that may affect us economically, the economics in which we so loudly boast. And we have an opportunity to endure that with joy. That is our mission in the world. Jesus asked to be glorified. Jesus asked to be glorified in his disciples. He asked to be glorified in his disciples to this day. We are one with Christ in that mission in the world to bring glory to Christ and to our Father.